Now, you know, I want to tell you a little story that that I heard recently that I think applies to today. Three contractors were bidding to fix a fence at the White House. And there was one from Minnesota, one from Tennessee, one from Chicago. And they arrive at the White House and they meet with the White House official. They go out to the fence and the one from Minnesota, well, he measures the fence. He does some figuring and he says, okay, I'll fix the fence for $900. $400 for me, $400 for my, I'm sorry, $400 for my employees, $400 for the material, and $100 in profit for me. So the Tennessee guy steps up and he says, I'll fix the fence for $700. He measured, he did his figuring, $300 for my guys, $300 for material, and $100 for me in profit. And the Chicago contractor didn't measure, he didn't figure, he just looks at the White House official and whispers, $2,700. And the White House official said, well, how did you get that high figure? You didn't measure, you didn't figure. He said, $1,000 for you, $1,000 for me, and we hired the Tennessee guy to do the fence. That, my friends, is how your current economic plan works in this world. And so, oh. I'm thinking, somebody put a Bible. I'm like, I'm going to preach out of the Bible. Did the Lord say, I didn't see you back here, Brian. Stick with the Bible, son. Okay. Remember that illustration. Come back, Brian. We're going to do the most important thing, and we're going to read the word. Let's all stand, can we? I was a little nervous. I stepped over, and I'm like, okay, Lord, I promise I'm going to stick with the Bible. Brian Willoughby, would you read the word for us, please?
Good morning, church. All right, so we're going to be reading from Psalms 119, verses 97 through 106. All right. Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. Your commandment makes me wiser than my enemies, for it is ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the aged, for I keep your precepts. I hold back my feet from every evil way in order to keep your word. I do not turn aside from your rules, for you have taught me. How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Through your precepts, I get understanding. Therefore, I hate every false way. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. I have sworn an oath and confirmed it to keep your righteous rules. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, praise the Lord, Brian. Thank you for getting that in. No, I'm good, man. And that was, I really did think, oh my goodness. And I thought that was a sign from the Lord because what I'm going to be speaking about today, I really need to stick to the Bible, all right? So, Karl Barth, a famous theologian, once said, and every pastor knows this quote, every pastor has heard and hopefully lives by this quote. Karl Barth said, preachers need to preach with a newspaper in one hand and the Bible in the other hand. And what he means by that is you preach the Bible to current issues. You preach the Bible to a very relevant issues and help people apply the Bible to their lives. He goes on to say, and I think this is what most people forget, the continuing part of that quote. He goes on to say, you need to read the newspaper and the Bible both, but always interpret the newspaper through the Bible, okay? That's what I want us to do today. Today, I'm going to deal with something I've never dealt with practically. I'm going to preach on politics, okay? And all of you is like, wow, really? I mean, every 4 year we go through this election cycle and man, it used to be entertaining. I mean, it used to be entertaining and now it's like a train wreck. It's like a bloody mess, right? And nobody can turn their head away from the bloody mess. And so I'm going to try to help you navigate this bloody mess. As I'm a pastor, I'm not a political pundit, okay? I'm not Fox News, I'm not CNN, okay? I don't try to be biased on one side or the other. My bias is the Bible. It's always the Bible. And so today, that's what I want to do. I want to try to help you navigate. And here's the cool thing, okay? Navigating this political election is really no different than how you should navigate any decision you have to make in life. How do you do that? What do you do? There's a lot of tough decisions. Some of you are single and you're dating and man, I've been there, right? I've been there recently and it's like, how do I do this? Man, what we're gonna talk about today, really helps you do that. Some of you, man, you're trying to figure out different things in life. You're trying to figure out how to parent. You're trying to figure out marriage issues. You're trying to figure out relational issues, money issues, all those things. This is a foundational message. What I want to do today is a foundational message to help you understand how to navigate and process any major decision in your life, really, to be quite honest. And so some of you, you know, I told you I'm preaching on politics, and some of you thought, man, I wish I'd have brought some popcorn for this. But what I need you to understand is I'm not trying to create tension. I'm not going to name names. I'm not going to say you vote for this person, all that. All I want to do is help you, because so many folks say, man, I don't know what to do. Well, today, I hope to help you to understand what to do. It doesn't matter, you know, political party. It doesn't matter anything. This is how you should use to guide you through every decision that you make. So I want to give you a grid for how to navigate this election and this culture and everything. The title, the bottom line of the message is Kingdom Over Culture. Why is it Kingdom Over Culture? Because I am a very proud citizen of the United States of America. I'm an American. I was born an American, and I love this country. It is the best country on the planet. Bar none, okay? Bar none. It is the best country on the planet. Put it this way. I know firsthand that our whole justice system is broken. And as broken as it is, as subjective as it is, as fixed as it is sometimes, it's the absolute by far best in the world. You know, we can go through every system and we can say, man, it's broken, it's broken, it's broken. And it's still so much better than any other system in the world, okay? This is the greatest country on the planet, bar none, no doubt. And no one, even in other countries, would really argue with that outside of their patriotism, okay? And so this is the great country and I love it. But I want you to understand I'm also a citizen of another country. I'm also a citizen of another place. And that is I am a child of the king. I am a Christian, and the scripture tells me that I have dual citizenship. I am a citizen of another kingdom, and that kingdom, the kingdom of God, takes precedent over any other thing in my life. So the kingdom over country, I hope, begins to make sense. What the king tells me to do, my king, not my president, what my king tells me to do comes first. I will submit to my president when it doesn't interfere with my relationship with my king, because that's what my king tells me to do, right? My king tells me to submit to governing authorities as long as that governing authority does not ask me to do something that is counter to what my king tells me to do. And so that my king over country, I hope, begins to make sense. And this is my home until I go to my forever home. So how do I live in this home? Great thing is the Bible tells me how to do that, right? We've got a lot of stress in our world, and the stress is not because we really don't know what to do as Christians or we don't have a guide. The stress is because sometimes we don't want to submit to that, right? And so I want to give you three quick points. I'm going to try to stick close to my, today I really, you pray for me, today I really need to stick close to my notes that I brought with me so that I don't get off in the high weeds, because I can have a tendency to chase some rabbits and squirrels, and I don't need to do that today. I'm sure I will, and that's where your popcorn's going to be coming out. But here's the first thing that I need you to do, okay? The first thing I want you to do as you try to navigate, you know, this whole political world, and then you can take this political world out, and you can put this world that we live in, this culture, when you go to school, the first thing you got to do is think biblically. That's the first thing. I'm a pastor. What did you expect me to say, okay? I mean, you're at church. What did you expect us to say? You need to think biblically. Now, when Pilate, if you'll remember, Jesus was arrested and he was taken on trumped up charges, lied about all the things you've been, you know, all the things you faced. People have lied about you. People have talked behind your back. People have told untrue stuff about you that, you know, if you're, you know, in this room. And Jesus was the same. They trumped up charges. They arrested him, the Jews, the Jewish leaders, because they were intimidated. They were threatened by Jesus. They took him. Eventually, he goes before Pilate, and Pilate is interrogating Jesus. And he says, are you a king? Are you a king? You know, and all this kind of stuff. And Jesus says, I came to bear witness to the truth. I came to bear witness to the truth. Very important. And then Pilate's response was, what is truth? What is truth? You know, that is the question that the world is still asking, obviously. That's the question that the world is really confused on, obviously. And just like with Pilate, what the world is doing is turning their back on the one who is absolute truth. That's what's happening today, and we see it all over. And there are so many new ideas every day. Think about, you know, in this room, our children are in children's ministry programming right now, and these are sixth grade and above, and there might be a few children here with their parents today, and that's great, that's awesome. But think about when you were, if you're an adult, think about when you were in school. I mean, you know, I'm in my 50s. I think about when I was in high school, none of the things really that I deal with today and have to process and help my kids process, very few of those things were actually real issues. Right? There was not really a lot of confusion about them. Some of them were issues, but there was no confusion about them. Today, there's massive confusion about all these new ideas. And if you don't have a grid, if you don't have a foundation and a grid for which to look through and interpret these, as Karl Barth said, read the newspaper and the Bible, but interpret the newspaper through your Bible. You see, this is what we need to do with our lives, right? Some people allow their experiences to interpret the Bible. That's wrong. So when you have a death in your family, maybe it's the death of your spouse, then that experience begins to, you know, you begin to interpret your theology and your Bible and begin to question if God's good and all those kind of things. And I understand that, but the Bible should interpret our experience. And then when the Bible interprets my experience, then when I have something bad happen or something good happen, I let the Bible interpret my experience, right? I mean, for instance, you can follow your heart, which is the most horrible advice you'll ever get, because that means your emotions. And when you follow your emotions, you're going to end up in trouble. You lead your heart, you don't follow your heart. Because you see, my heart is easily telling me sometimes, man, I got cheated, right? When Amy died, my heart could tell me, I got cheated. When Amy died, my heart could tell me, man, that was terrible, all this. But my head tells me God's in control, my theology. So the Bible tells me God knows our death, God planned our birth date and our death date before one of them came to be, and then I've got to trust his all power, his power, his goodness, his greatness. I've got to trust him. Makes a big difference. Understand. So when we have to have a grid, because there's so many new ideas, and if you don't have this grid, you're going to be more confused than an Amish electrician. You really are. So I want to give you that grid, and let me help you understand some of the confusion. We have a thing in our world called relativism. It's a doctrinal thought, basically. It's a thought, a process, a way of life, a way that we look at the world, a worldview, where relativism says that anything is relative to a culture, to a person, to a place, to a circumstance. In other words, nothing is just really right all the time. What's right for you might not be right for me. What's good for you might not be good for me. What's true for you, you hear today, the big thing is, you know, you hear when you're watching shows on TV or whatever, it's like the universe showed me this. And you hear, well, this is my truth. Let me speak my truth, right? And so you hear those things because we live in a world of relativism. What that means is, man, just because something is right for you doesn't mean it's right for me. All right? Just because something is good for you doesn't mean it's good for me. It's relative to the person. Just because something was right 1,000 years ago, 100 years ago, just because something was right for your parents doesn't mean it's right for you, right? That's relativism, right? That's a theory, that's a doctrinal, a way of doctrinal thought. It is a worldview of relativism. We believe in absolute truth. We believe that there is an absolute truth, and that absolute truth is not relative to a person, a place, a circumstance. We believe that. And so if you don't believe that, if you believe in relativism, then everything is up for grabs and it's so confusing, and that's not the way you want to live. Let me give you an example of relativism, okay, in our world today. In our world today, let's take abortion, for example, okay? So you've got a whole contingent of folks in our world today that would say, you know, a fetus is not a viable life until it's out of the womb, or a fetus is not a life, and so therefore it can be aborted. And in today's world now, just make no mistake about it, I don't care what you've heard, after birth it can be killed on the table, okay? In the great state of Minnesota, the law is there, which is one of the VPs running. So, but it can be aborted even up to Lidocaine shot into the heart of the baby to numb the baby at like 8, 9 months of pregnancy. Lidocaine shot into the heart of the baby. This happens every day, all the time. A lidocaine shot into the heart of the baby to numb the baby, and then they kill the baby, and they say the baby feels nothing. And so that's abortion, right? And so that's okay because the baby's not out of the womb, so it's not murder. The confusing part of that relativism is if a drunk driver hits a mom who is now pregnant and both of those are killed, he is now, from the same contingent of people, convicted of double manslaughter because the baby died. Is the baby alive or is the baby not alive? Well, it depends. No, it does not depend if you're absolute, if you have an absolute standard. It does not, it's not relative. There is an absolute standard, but it's confusing, right? So we live in a world that in today's world, we have pedophiles. There used to be a thing called a pedophile. Pedophile was adults who obviously did inappropriate things with children. Sickening. I hope that makes you sick. I hope that makes you angry. I hope that makes you filled with righteous anger. But now there's a whole contingent that is trying to change the thought on pedophilia. So they're changing the narrative, just like if you'll remember back when the narrative began to change on homosexuality by introduction into TV shows and all this kind of stuff to desensitize, the same thing is happening as pedophiles are not being called pedophilia at the base level anymore. They're being called MAPS, minor attracted people, okay? Very confusing how that can change, but it's an agenda push. For instance, let me give you another example of relativism. Relativism says that our teenagers, you guys right here and you guys all over, right? You can't buy alcohol. You can't buy tobacco. You can't buy alcohol until you're 21. I think it's tobacco at 21 now, right? 21? They flip-flop and change. You can't buy alcohol, tobacco until you're 21. I think it's a great idea. I've got kids. I remember being a kid. It's a great idea, okay? It's a great idea. Let me be honest. It didn't matter. Never mind. Stay on task. Okay. So you can't buy alcohol. You can't buy tobacco until you're 21. Why? Because, man, you're not responsible enough for that decision, right? I think it's a good deal. You can't get a tattoo until you're 18 because that's permanent. And a permanent, you know, you're going to get marked up tattoo. I've got tattoos. You can't get a tattoo until you're 18. That's permanent. And so your brain's not developed enough to make a permanent decision until you're 18. But the same people that do that say, you can have, if you want, if you're informed, you can have a sex change operation, cut off your body parts, change your body parts at 14 years old without your parents even knowing what you're doing. I mean, it's not even confusing. It's just crazy, is it not? I mean, it's just crazy, folks. I mean, it's literally crazy. As a matter of fact, in Montgomery County, Maryland, I'm just going to tell you what's going on right now. In Montgomery County, Maryland, where I have some folks who go there, in Montgomery County, Maryland, they're doing a sex education class. So my wife gets online to watch what they're going to do, and it has nothing to do with sex education class. It was a woman who used to be a man who had a sex change operation called intersex. The whole video and the whole program agenda of that deal was, I have had a sex change operation. It's ridiculous that people tell you you can't. You should consider it too. If you have any question, that's what you should. As a matter of fact, when you were born, the doctor assigned your gender based off of body parts, and that should not be because you are the one who decides what gender you are whenever you want to. That's Montgomery County, Maryland. DC, Beltway, right? That's what happens. And so guys, we got to understand that this relative world is very, very, very confusing. I mean, you know, it's intolerant. Think about the confusing part of this. It's intolerant for me to not agree with your lifestyle, but we will not tolerate your intolerance. We'll cancel you quicker than whatever. No, nobody cancels you now because, you know, you cancel somebody now and you're done, right? Which is great. And so So, you know, we have all this. Wouldn't it be great if we just had a grid, if we just had a foundation, if we just had something that told us what to do in this confusing world? Wouldn't that be great if I didn't have to be confused and say, well, is that right? Am I mean if I don't think that's right? Am I wrong to stand up against this because it's what Hollywood's presenting? Am I wrong? What's going on? Am I wrong? Wouldn't it be great if we had a grid that just helped me make decisions on a baseline? Absolute truth, we do. It's called the Bible. It's called the Bible, right? The Bible is absolute truth because it has zero errors in it. Matter of fact, if the Bible's got one error, it's probably full of errors. We preach the Bible. We live on the Bible. We stand on the Bible because it has zero errors. It's absolute truth. It's absolute truth, meaning it's good for all people. It's good for all places. It's good in all times. It's not relevant to the situation. It's not relevant to the circumstance. It's not relevant to the culture. It's not relevant to anything. It's true. So when the Bible speaks it, it's absolutely true. Psalm 19, 7 through 8 says this, "The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes." John 1:17, Jesus himself said, "Sanctify them in truth." What is truth? Your word. Your word is true, right? And so the Bible is absolutely true. If we don't believe that, then if I did not believe that, I would not be a preacher. If I did not believe that, I would not be a pastor. If I did not believe that, I would not do what I do. I am convicted, 100% reliable. I believe that the Bible's true. So it is absolute truth. It's my grid. It's my grid. You know, think about the Bible, folks. It was written over a period of 1,500 years. It was written over a period of 1,500 years. It was written by 40 different authors. They come from all different walks of life. There were some billionaires and there were some peasants that wrote the Bible. There were men, there were women. There were educated scholars, and then there were simpletons. Right? I mean, there were country bumpkins and there were city slickers. It was written by 40 different authors from all different walks of life. It was written on three different continents, Africa, Asia, and Europe. It was written in three different languages, Hebrew, Greek, and Aramaic. Yet it all flows together. It all flows together over all that time with all those authors to make one story. It's about one thing, folks. I mean, you can't get 40 of us to write about anything and come up with the same focus, let alone over 1,500 years. Why? Because it was inspired by God. It is absolute truth. Another proof of the Bible being absolute truth is the fulfilled prophecy. There were over 300 fulfilled prophecies, over 300 prophecies about Jesus in the Old Testament. No other religion has any prophecies about their future Messiah. Okay, their future leader, no other religion. The Old Testament has over 300 prophecies about Jesus, when he would be born, how he would be born of a virgin, where he would be born, how he would die, how he would live, how he would be buried. I mean, on and on and on and on. His torture, his crucifixion. There's all these prophecies in the Bible. Now, Peter Stoner is a scientist in mathematical probability. He wrote a book called Science Speaks, and I love science. And he wrote a book called Science Speaks. And here's what he says. He says that for eight of 300 prophecies to come true, for eight of 300 prophecies to come through is 10 to the 17th power. Now, he illustrates by saying, let me help you understand what 10 to the 17th power is. If you took silver dollars and covered the entire state of Texas with silver dollars, and it was at 2 feet deep, it would require you to take enough silver dollars to cover the entire state of Texas 2 feet deep in silver dollars. And if you put a dot with a red marker on one silver dollar, mixed it in, mixed them all up, and then spread them all over Texas 2 feet deep and said, you go pick up a silver dollar, and the probability of 10 to the 17th is for you to pick up that one silver dollar with that one mark on it out of all of those billions and billions of silver dollars. That's for eight of those prophecies to come true. Every single one came true. Every single one. Why? Because it was God who spoke those prophecies and he ordained what would happen. It's absolutely true, folks. The Bible is absolutely true. And so the Bible speaks to every issue we face. It answers all of our questions concerning marriage. It answers our questions concerning kids and money and sex, managing our emotions and breaking bad habits and experiencing God's forgiveness and salvation and how to vote and all those things. The Bible answers all of those questions. Most people's problem with the Bible and accepting the Bible as absolute truth has nothing to do with an intellectual problem, a moral problem. You see, most people don't want to accept the Bible, not because they intellectually believe the Bible is not true. We make it that, but we don't want to accept the Bible because if the Bible is true, then I have to submit to that, and I don't want to submit to that. I sort of want to do my own thing, right? And so, folks, the first thing that you've got to do in this crazy, politically confusing world is think biblically. The first thing you've got to do when it comes to your sex and your sexuality is think biblically. The first thing you've got to do when it comes to your singleness is think biblically. The first thing that you've got to do when it comes to your marriage is think biblically. Your parenting, what you do with your money, if you do not apply God's word and believe that it's absolute truth, and therefore if it says to do something, it means to do it, and it's for your good, for his glory, but for your good. If you believe that and do it because of that, then folks, your marriage, your sex, your parenting, your relationships, your finances, everything will go to a different level if we think biblically about those things. Now, to think biblically, we've got to know the Bible. To think biblically, we've got to put ourselves in a position like this to have the Bible preached to us in church. Thank you for being here for that. You've got to put yourself in a small group. You've got to self-feed on the word of God. You've got to do these things so that you know what the Bible says about these things, right? So don't just wait and say, I don't know what to do. Let me go search in the Bible. The Bible says, remember, itself, your word I've hid in my heart that I might not sin against you. We put God's word in our heart. We study it so that it guides us. Your word's a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. It's not a lamp unto your feet. There's a lot of dark paths out there because people aren't studying the word. There's a lot of people who are not enlightened, who don't know what to do because the Bible is not in their heart or on their mind. So think biblically, folks, think biblically. If we think biblically, it begins to get a whole lot easier. If we just think biblically, it begins to get a whole lot easier. Now, here's my second point. Apply politically for today's world. If I've got a newspaper in my hand, this Tuesday's election day. Many of you have already voted. I've already voted. Ana and I went to vote last week. I've already voted. Many of you have already voted. Some of you are like, I don't want to vote. I don't know what to do. And I understand that. But you need to vote. People have died so that we can vote. It's a privilege. You know, in Australia, if you don't vote, you get fined. I mean, it's a law that you have to vote or you get fined. It's the same in Belgium where we have a campus. It's not necessarily enforced all the time, but it can be and it is. It's a law that you have to vote. America don't have a law that you have to vote. We're a little more, you know, freedom bent than that, but at the same point, it's crazy not to vote. And when you vote, this is a rabbit. And when you vote, don't write in someone. And when you vote, there's one of two people and only one of two people that's going to win this election. And until things change, only election. And if you vote for anyone but one of those two people, it is a throwaway vote. Basically the same as not voting, okay? So I know you say, but I don't know what to do because my conscience, because neither one of these folks are good people. Nobody's going to argue with that, right? I mean, neither one of these folks are moral people. Nobody's going to argue with that, all right? Nobody's going to argue with the fact that neither one of them are more people. You know, it used to be a lot easier when we came to elections. I remember as a young man, it was a lot easier. I mean, the issues were basically economic policies, and the issues were, you know, foreign policies and what's your foreign, you know. I remember that, and there was disagreement, and you voted, but it was a whole lot. It was really not as like, I mean, combative and I mean, really it was just a whole lot easier. Today, what I need you to understand is that the two parties that we have, the gap between them, I don't even know if you call it a gap. I mean, it is, they're diametrically opposed. You're either like, there is no indecisiveness. There should be no zero indecisiveness. You're either for one or the other because, I mean, it's not like, man, it's a close race here. These folks are so similar. I don't know what to do, and I got to get into the nuances. No. You got an elephant and a donkey. But really, you don't have an elephant and a donkey anymore. Because these two parties are not even the same species. I mean, now, donkey and elephant's not the same species, but they're not even like, one's an animal, one's a tree. It's ridiculously that far apart. You need to understand that. It's ridiculously that. So you know, and what you need to understand is, man, there is immorality on both parts. You know, there is, here's the thing. It used to be like, I remember it used to be like, is one of these guys a Christian? Is one of these guys a Christian? Then, I'll vote for the Christian. It's like, that's not there anymore, right? I mean, I don't know if you'll ever go to the polls again for the presidential election. I really don't know if you'll ever go to the polls again and have the luxury of saying that God's in control of this world and he can do whatever he wants. I don't know if you'll ever go to the election and have the choice of a Christian versus a non-Christian or two Christians. I don't know if you'll ever, because I just don't know in today's political world that a strong, true believer withstands the beltway. You have to do so much compromise that I'm just not sure that can happen. You can make major differences within local politics and state politics, and I'm grateful for that. Like for instance, I'm so thankful that we have a governor in the state of Tennessee that Montgomery County schools on their walls, because I've seen pictures, it's all DEI. It's all, man, rainbows. And you know, in those schools up there, they have I don't know what they call color splash parties, where they take everybody outside and they throw powder all over them to the colors of the rainbow. And it has nothing to do with Noah. And they color their kids and they do these things. And on it's DEI on the wall. I'm thankful that we have a governor where on our school walls right here in some of our schools that I know of, we've got In God We Trust. I'm thankful for that. I'm thankful that in our schools, our teachers are protected. They don't have to call a kid who is a girl who thinks he's a boy. They don't have to call that kid by their name, their boy name, if she's a girl, or vice versa. They don't have to do that. They're protected. I'm thankful we live in a state where our kids cannot be canceled because they don't agree with someone's lifestyle in school. I'm thankful for that. You know, I mean, I'm really, really thankful. I mean, also in that same Montgomery County, Maryland school, let me make sure you understand what happened. A kid recently on vacation with his family, this doesn't matter about gun control, anything, this is just stupid. He went on vacation with his family out of state, wasn't even in the state of Maryland, a middle schooler, wasn't even in the state of Maryland, and with his family was shooting guns recreationally. Somebody put a picture of it on Facebook. The school system in Montgomery County, because he was a member of their school, called the police out of state, recreationally with his family, called the police. The police goes to his house to have to confirm that he does not have guns in the house. I mean, we're not talking about he's on here doing this right here with gang signs, you know, doing this. Recreationally, and then they sent out a thing about how, and told the entire population of the school and about how all these kids were having to have counseling because of this. I'm like, Lord help, I put pictures of Isaiah and me hunting all the time. Who cares? Let somebody tell me. I mean, this is a crazy world, folks. It's a crazy world. Thankfully, you don't know how lucky you are. You're not lucky. I don't believe in luck. You don't know how blessed you are living in this great state. You don't know how blessed you are living in this great state, right? I mean, and so you can still make a difference at a local, a state level. You could, and if you could make it in the Beltway, my point goes back to, I don't think you're going to have ever again is one a Christian or not a Christian. So I don't think that's there. So what that means is both are going to have a level of immorality that we're uncomfortable with typically. I mean, both, because all it is, let me dig up every bit of trash And that's what we're going to see. And so we're going to see that both have a level of immorality, and character does matter. I mean, the Bible says in Proverbs 14:34, righteousness exalts a nation, sin is a reproach to any people. Character does matter. We never compromise on character, but typically neither candidate has character that we trust in. Neither candidate has a character. And as Chuck Colson said, salvation will not come on Air Force One. Right? I mean, we have to remember we're not electing a pastor. There are There are qualifications in the Bible for a pastor. We're not electing a pastor. I wish we were electing someone who had moral character, who had, you know, fine upstanding. And here's what I hate to hear politicians do. And I've heard politicians say this before. And I wish that I could, you know, I've heard politicians say, well, I'm a Christian or I'm a Catholic or whatever, but I won't govern from my Christianity or my Catholicism. I'm like, you're a fool. Then you're not a Christian. Because if you're a Christian, it governs everything about your life. Make no mistake about it. If somebody's a Christian, it's going to determine, because what you believe determines how you behave. If someone's a Buddhist, it's going to determine how they govern. If someone's a Christian, it's going to determine how they govern. If someone's a Mormon, it's going to determine how they govern. If someone is an agnostic, it's going to determine how they govern, because what you believe determines how you behave. Just understand that, right? And so we're not electing a pastor. We're electing a president. And so how do we navigate this where two people, I don't like either one of them. I don't know what to do. I mean, what do we do with that? We can all admit that neither have a strong character. We can all admit that man, they're like, both of them make you go, ooh, you know, really? I mean, what do you do? Well, I mean, we go with now what policies most align with Scripture. We got to come down and say, okay, what policies most align with Scripture? Now, and here's the thing, there are policies, it's like, you know, economic policies, and I'm into economic policies because I want to know just like you do, right? I mean, I want to know what's going to help our economy, what's going to help my kids be able to buy a house one day. I want to know what the economic policies are, but reality, when I vote on that, that's more of an opinion because, you know, let's take a socialist economic policy and a capitalist economic policy. Well, we have both of those, and both of those can genuinely believe the socialist economic policies will help the poor and help our country, and then the capitalist. So you can generally believe that, and I understand that, and we can differ in opinions on that. And that's not necessarily a morality issue, because somebody could literally legitimately say, man, I believe if we do this socially or if we do this capitalistically, then that's understandable, right? I mean, we can have different, some people can say, man, the capitalist way is going to really what's helped the poor in the long run. Some say, no, the socialist way, that's not necessarily, I mean, you can get into moral issues and all these, but that's not necessarily, you know, you can go down on immigration, you can go down on and some people would say, you know, immigration, and like, I think we're all for immigration. It's just like, how do we do that? Do we want open borders, not open borders? And some of it's like, you know, I mean, the Bible says we got to help the foreigner among us and the sojourner, and we do. What does that mean? Does that mean illegal? Does that mean illegal? I mean, Israel's borders weren't open. I mean, even socialist countries today, their borders are closed tight. You try to go to Brussels, Belgium, and get in. It's 100% socialist country. You try to go there and get in Belgium. You ain't getting in unless you go through the proper channel. So what's right in that? I mean, you know, we can argue and debate that, but so we got to get down to, okay, which one of these policies that I know of? So let's go to the biblical dotted line absolute issues. You know, there is no, we gotta quit thinking that there is, okay, well, both of them are not Christian or not moral, and both of them have bad stuff, and let's admit that. But then let's not think that there's a moral equivalency between, the policies. I mean, let's not think that there's a moral equivalency between abortion and let's say an insufficient minimum wage. There's not a moral equivalency there. One of those is state-sanctioned murder of the unborn baby. There's not a moral equivalency. Let's not think that there is a moral equivalency between a sex change operation in a 14-year-old and a tax code. I mean, there's no moral equivalency there. One is genital mutilation. Let's not think that there's a moral equivalency between, you know, marriage, same-sex marriage, and some immigration. One is basically flaunting and transgressing God's word about marriage. Do we believe the Bible is true? Folks, these are an abomination toward God. These issues are an abomination toward God. You see, both political candidates, in all honesty, are probably resistors. There's a resistor to God's word, and then there's a transgressors of God's word. Some policies resist God's word. Some policies transgress God's word. That's where we apply politically. That's where we apply politically. And we come in and we say, man, which one of these policies as a whole? And it's not like, well, I got this policy and this policy and this policy and this policy. Then it becomes even harder. But it's like, which policy items line up to transgress the word of God? As a believer, I believe in absolute truth. And my belief in absolute truth trumps what my cousin is, what my aunt believes. It trumps what Hollywood's pumped into me. It trumps what any kind of baggage I bring. It trumps all of that. The word of God trumps it all. What does the policies line up within the word of God if it's absolute truth? So we have to think biblically, we have to apply politically, and then we have to trust sovereignty. Trust sovereignty. Let me close out with this. Psalm 43, 3-5 says, put not your trust in princes, in a son of man, in whom there is no salvation. When his breath departs, he returns to the earth. On that very day, his plans perish. Blessed is he whose help is the God of Jacob, whose hope is the Lord his God. Folks, no political party, no political person, no politician can ever do what we really need. No, none of those can bring salvation. None of those can ever do what we need. Political promises will evaporate. We know that. We've lived it. Whatever's being promised today or by either candidate is not really, most of it's not going to happen. They evaporate. We must put our trust in the Lord. We must put our trust in the Lord. I don't know what's going to happen on Tuesday. But you know what? I know what's going to happen when I wake up on Wednesday. Jesus is going to be on the throne. That's what's going to happen. And God is sovereign, and the doctrine of God's sovereignty, folks, is one of the most comforting doctrines in the Bible. Think about all your hard times. When you know God's in control of those, you can bear up under them. God's in control of everything. The Bible tells us that God's in control of the animals. He's in control. God's not just like, oh, he knew. We used to say, well, God knew. Well, God didn't just know, he ordains. Nothing just happens. The Bible says he tells the snow where to fall. He tells the rain where to fall, the sun where to shine. He tells the animals where to go. He feeds the animals. That's what the Bible says. God's in control of everything. Nothing is arbitrary. Colossians 1:17 says, and he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Ephesians 1:11 says, in him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. Do you know who's gonna be president? Exactly who God wants to be president. And some of us are gonna go, I can't understand that. No, I can't understand a lot of things that God does. It's far beyond me. I just gotta trust him. You see, that's why I gotta follow my heart or leave my heart. I can't understand a lot of things. But it's God who works everything together for the counsel of Israel. Proverbs 16:33, the lot is cast into the lap. The vote's cast, folks, on Tuesday, but it's every decision is from who? Every decision is from the voters. Every decision is from the cheat. Every decision is from the what? The fake, the stuff box. What's every decision? It's from the Lord. It's from the Lord. I don't care who. You know, if you believe somebody fixes or don't fix, it's from the Lord. He's going to put who he wants there. Right? Job 12:23, he makes nations great and he destroys them. He enlarges nations and he leads them away. Who's in charge of superpowers? God. Who's in charge of Rome becoming a superpower? God. Who's in charge of Rome falling? God. Who's in charge of Egypt becoming a superpower? Who's in charge of Egypt falling? God. Who's in charge of Greece becoming a superpower? Who's in charge of Greece falling? God. Who's in charge of America becoming a superpower? God. Who's in charge of when America will collapse if we do or if we continue? God. God's in control of that. Problem is we don't like it, maybe, but God's in control of that. Psalm 22:28 says, for kingship belongs to the Lord and he rules over the nations. Who rules over the nations? God. Proverbs 21:1 says, the king's heart is a stream of water in the hand of the Lord. He turns it wherever he will. What decisions are going to be made? Whichever decisions God wants to be made. Nobody's agenda, conservative or liberal, nobody's agenda is going to determine anything. It's God who determines everything. So we got to think biblically and we got to apply politically. That's our responsibility because there's these twin doctrines through scripture of God's sovereignty and man's responsibility. We have to act on our responsibility and we have to trust in God's sovereignty and submit ourselves to his will. God will accomplish his purpose no matter who is president. He's used evil rulers all through history. Cyrus, Caesar, Nebuchadnezzar, Nero. All through history, he's used evil rulers to do his will. Folks, you need to go in tomorrow knowing that, or to Tuesday, realizing Jesus isn't running for president, but it's better because he's running the universe. He's running the universe, folks. He's not running for president, but he is running the universe. We need to remember that. David was able to sleep in the midst of his enemies because he knew God was in control. So lose all the angst, lose all the vitriol, lose all the anger, lose the, you know, getting on Facebook and slamming people, lose that. Love people across the aisle, not church aisle, yeah, that too, but political aisle. Love people across the aisle. Treat them how God would have you treat them. Love them. Don't spew hate. Love them because God's in control. There's no such thing as luck. There's no such thing as chance. God uses all things to fulfill his purpose. So if you'll apply this to every area of your life, if you'll think biblically and say, this is what God says about marriage, this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to forgive my spouse. I'm going to treat my spouse. This is what God says about sex. I'm going to live on what I don't want to live what God says tells me to do about sex. I don't want to do that. But I know it's better, so I'm going to do this. This is what God says about forgiveness. This is what God says about trust. This is what God says. If you'll see, this is not just a political sermon. This is about thinking biblically about any area and your life will radically change. It really makes it a lot easier. The problem is not that we don't know what to do and because it's a lot easier. The problem is we don't want to do that. So think biblically, apply politically or culturally, and trust sovereignty. And your life will change. Guaranteed it will change. Today, some of you may not know the Lord Jesus Christ, and everything I said might be gibberish, right? Everything I said might be, oh, here, you know, I understand that. But even if I preach a message like this, the Holy Spirit can open your eyes to go, hey, you need Jesus. We want to give you that opportunity. Those of you who are believers today, the take home is think biblically. Are you doing everything to think biblically? And applying that to every area of life. And then are you trusting sovereignty? Are you trusting sovereignty? I wanna pray, and Micah and our band's gonna come out, lead us in one last song. And as they do that, we'll dismiss you and let's pray. And I hope today you've been helped, not hurt. I hope today, man, that you, I don't think I said anything that any of you didn't know today from that would come from here. So I hope that you today think biblically, apply politically, culturally, and trust sovereignty. Father, we love you. Thank you for your amazing grace. God, we live in a country where we can literally vote. Help us to do so. God, we live in a country where it's the best country. I know we hear about how it's broken, and Lord, we can point to things that it's broken, but it's still the best. Help us to continue to make it the best. Lord, in our part as believers, help us to seek the welfare of the city, God, and help us to do that by standing for our convictions, but also doing it in love. Help us to speak truth and show compassion. Help us to speak truth in love. And God, help us to not be hateful as Christians. Help us to be hopeful. God, help us to not be angry. God, help us to be charitable, loving. God, if our candidate who doesn't win, whichever candidate that is, I pray that, Lord, we would trust you and love people and let the world see a difference, the difference, that the difference is you. God, you're what the world needs. And Lord, if Lord, we leave here today without hope, then Lord, we need to really dive into our Bible because we realize hope is in the cross. Hope is not in a prince. Hope is not in a person outside a politician. Hope is in Jesus. And Lord, we love you and thank you for your grace. I pray that today, if anyone doesn't know you, they would come and talk to us. I pray that today believers would begin to think biblically and understand in this world, more than any, we have to think biblically. In Jesus' name, amen.